When do people really begin to grow in their faith? Peter asks this question. He says, well, he doesn't ask a question. He makes a statement. He says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. And I think like we kind of wonder a little bit about that. Like, what is the evidence that someone is growing in the Lord? What's the evidence? Is it just knowledge? You know more Bible? Is it evidence that you've grown in the Lord, that you know more Bible? Is it consistency in your life? You're becoming more and more consistent. You're getting to church. You're more consistent as a family person. You're a better employee. You're more consistent there. Is it perseverance, that you're able to stand through difficulty better with a better attitude, and you're becoming stronger in that area? Are those all parts and components of growing? Hello? Yes, of course they are. Not a trick question. What about the internal character qualities that demonstrate this growth that nobody sees? That actually demonstrate that this is that growth is taking place. Romans 8:28, and we've read this verse. You know this verse. You've quoted this verse. You may have even written this verse on a 3x5 card. But it says here, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. By the way, predestination is restricted to that very fact and that very activity. The only predestination that the Bible talks about here is a predestination for the believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your predetermined destiny as a believer, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you see Him, you will be like Him. You are predestined to be so. But we're not talking about that this morning. The end of this verse says, whom He called, these He justified those He also glorified. But to be conformed to the image of Christ is such a beautiful and powerful privilege. Conformed to the image of His Son in verse 29. By the way, from Mother's Day, I was thinking about this again, talking to somebody last night. If God were strictly a man, and you know, those of you who like to stick Him in the little gender box there, if God was just a man, how would a woman ever be Christ-like? It's an interesting question, isn't it? A woman could not be Christ-like if God was simply a man. Remember, God made man and woman in His own image. He made them, the Bible says, in His image. And as we talked about on Mother's Day, there are very woman-like qualities to God, as well as masculine qualities to God. And many people will never grow in their understanding of that until they realize that they need to set aside they need to stop demoting God to human stature and make God in your own image, which many people have done. But how do people grow in these internal qualities while they go through difficulty, while they're growing in knowledge, while they're becoming more consistent, while they're persevering in their difficulty? Where do these inner qualities come from? How does that happen? And I think it's really a matter of brokenness. It's a matter of brokenness. And it's just not about being a broken person, but it's about having a broken will. Because there's a lot of broken people that don't know God. But having a broken will is what I want to discuss a little bit with you about a little bit today. And it's, if you turn to Psalm 32, we'll read a very important verse. Psalm verse 32, verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you Look at this. I will instruct you in the way you should go. And teach you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Look at the next phrase. Say this right out loud. I will guide you with my eye. Married men, raise your hand. Do you know how to be, you know what I'm talking about? When the missus tries to guide you with her eye. I can't even do it. My daughter has been discipled by my wife in how to guide people with her eye. It's terrifying. It really is. You know, but I will guide you with my eye. We're up here on the platform doing song, and once in a while I will look over at someone and we can guide one another with our eyes. Have you noticed that up here? Like Raquel will guide you with her eye. It's like she'll look over. Hands and eyes. But to be guided with the eye of the Lord has to do with not needing the direct physical restraint and push. The next verse describes, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. They have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, or they won't even come near you. There's a growth and a maturity in a believer's life when the will has been broken, like a wild horse. When the will has been broken, that God can guide them much easier by His eye. The instruction and the teaching and the sense of His presence and the leadership and the gentle nudging that God does. It doesn't take much for God to lead the mature believer. How many understand that? It doesn't take much for God to lead someone who has a brokenness in their will. But someone who hasn't had that happen, they're a hot mess. They have to be God literally has to beat them with the whip and pull them along with the bridle, and they've got to be dragged through all kinds of stuff because they're just not getting it. And they're not getting it because they're not allowing God to break their will. And a broken will is a scary thing until it's broken. It's not like a broken leg or a broken arm. The only time the will can really be used is when it's broken. You can't really use a broken arm or a broken leg, but you can use a broken will. So the matter of brokenness is really a powerful thing. And I want you to look at a story with me in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 36, just want to read this story with you. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, look at this, if he were a prophet, if he really was a prophet, would know who and what woman, manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who owed two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both, for they had nothing for which to repay. He forgave them freely. Look at that. Freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to this woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she was washed her feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this even to forgive sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Very, very beautiful and powerful story. It is very rare for some of this to happen, but there are customs that should have taken place when Jesus entered this house. A Pharisee would have known these customs. Jesus outlines them very clearly in the passage. When you went into someone's house, your feet would be washed by the host. Why? Dirt roads and sandals, you do the math. And when you sat, did you sit at a table in a chair? So you're on the floor. Where are your feet? To the side or behind you or in front of you. The washing of the feet was really a very important practical courtesy, which this host who invited Jesus for dinner didn't even extend that common, simple courtesy to him. And it's because he was there, he invited him there for a different reason than just to have dinner to get to know him. He invited him there to try to trick him or to find something out about him in a very negative way. This woman comes in the room and she stands behind him weeping. She gets on the floor in front of him and cries and then wipes the tears off his feet with her hair. Now, I want to just say a few things about this. First of all, these are teardrops. You know, we think of washing someone's feet with tears. You know, this is not, these are drops of tears. These aren't buckets of water flowing out of her face like the guy at the door in The Wizard of Oz. She's gently weeping at his feet, and then she takes her hair and clears the dirt and the tears with her hair. Now, it's very rare, first of all, for a Jewish woman to let down her hair in public. Maybe there was a practical reason for doing this with her hair. She didn't have anything else. Maybe she didn't want to use her clothing, but there's something more to that than that. Paul talked about the hair of a woman being her glory. And she is wiping the feet of Christ with her hair. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, it talks about a king and the spikenard being used to anoint the king. It's the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14, I think. When the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Or my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. The king at a table and this fragrance of the king. The spikenard here is a very beautiful scent. And she is now dealing with this crowd. She is willing to bear the shame, be scoffed. She's willing to face public humiliation. This was a woman of ill repute in a house full of men of good repute. The Pharisees had disrespected Christ, and yet she was willing to face this public humiliation. She was willing to bear the shame and be scoffed and mocked and muttered about her honor for him. For her, she was alone in this room with Christ. I want you to note something. She was already forgiven. I just think it's an amazing thing that he's in this house. And they didn't wash his feet. They didn't do any of the customs. I'm taking my time here because I just want you to try to put yourself in this room for a minute. He's there with these Pharisees and their garments. And they're all there. And he's there in his simple clothes and his dirty feet and his dirty face. And he walks in and they don't offer him any courtesy at all. The beginning of the story that we read says, she knew he sat at the Pharisees' table. Very, very interesting. She finds out she's there, and she knew, and this is what I believe, she knew the custom, and she saw that they hadn't washed his feet, nor had they given him any anointing oil or fragrant oil or anything. And to me, I think she said to herself, if they're not going to do it, I will. If they're not going to worship him, I will. If they're not going to love him, I will. If they're not going to serve him, I will. And she goes right in that room in front of all these people, even with her background, because she knew forgiveness. She knew she'd been forgiven, so she's loving him out of that forgiveness. And that's what Jesus said. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. And my friends, this morning, I just want to say in this brief message to you, that's where growth comes from. The brokenness of the will because we've been forgiven. He can do with us what he wants. Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Why would we do that? At the end of the story, he says to her, your faith has saved you. It wasn't the act that saved her. It wasn't the service that saved her. It wasn't the anointing of the feet and the crying and the carrying on. None of that saved her. She had been saved already. She'd been saved by faith. And she went in there to express that faith to Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. In Luke 5, he said to the same group, those who are sick need a doctor. And I think you could phrase it like this. Those who know they're sick need a doctor. She knew she was sick. They didn't know they were sick. They didn't recognize who he was, and they didn't know they were sick. She knew who he was. He was her Christ. He was her Savior. Now, by the way, the anointing of this oil in many cultures happens in many, many cultures, by the way, even still today. And it's it is for health, it is for comfort, and it is for honor. Some believe that the oils that were used were not just perfume. I mean, it wasn't like she came in there and poured Jean Nate on his feet. These were medicinal oils as well. You know, when we were in Africa, we used tea tree oil all the time because it's very medicinal. Tea tree oil can deal with rashes. It kills germs. It does all kinds of things. It's a very beautiful, and it's a fragrant oil. If you like to smell a tea tree, I like to smell a tea tree oil. There's also an oil called thieves' oil. How many have ever heard of thieves' oil? That's another oil that's used. And it's a concoction of some very simple oils. Some people use peppermint oil for different things. There's all kinds of oils that can be used for medicinal reasons and medicinal purposes. There's oils that you can use to help with the effects of the sun. There's oils that revive you when you smell them and you get energy from them. There's a lavender oil that'll actually relax you. The Middle Eastern folks knew this stuff. And depending on who came in, that's the oil that they would use. Well, she knew who came in, and according to Song 1:14, she knew the king was there. So she used the oil for a king, and that was the spikenard. You understand this? She knew who he was. She used the appropriate oil. They would have, who knows what they would have used if they'd used anything at all, but they didn't. So it was for health, it was for comfort. To when someone was on the road all day, maybe it would be used to mask a little bit of the body odor someone may have had. And it was a show of honor. The washing of the feet, of course, we explained that. Dirty feet, dirty roads and sandals, right? But these tears that she cried, I don't know what they were really. I mean, maybe it were tears for the people in the room that didn't honor him. Maybe they were tears because of her gratitude for God. Maybe it was a combination of those things. But I'm convinced that, as it says in Luke, she knew he was at that table and they hadn't honored him. That's what I think. And she said, if they're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. If they're not going to worship him, I'm going to do it. And she bore the humility of doing those things. She bore the mockery and the scoffing. They knew who she was according to the flesh. She knew who she was according to the king. I know who I am according to the flesh. God is trying to convince me every day who I am according to the king. And as he said the other night about Hagar, God gets the last word. God got the last word with this woman. Not the guys in the room, not the people who were judging her based on her past, but the king who had come in that room, and she knew he was worthy to be honored and worthy to be cared for, and she decided to take that on her own and do that herself. When we grow through an understanding of our need for forgiveness, we share in the things most important to us and use them for his glory. She took the glory of her hair and surrendered them to the feet of Christ. She took something very important to a woman and gave that to God. She used everything she had. She surrendered her dignity. She surrendered her self-image. She surrendered herself completely to do this thing. And it was a simple ceremonial thing. It wasn't like she was saving somebody's life, or it was worship. Now this tells me a couple things in closing. Number one, worshiping God is much more important than you think it is. Worshiping God is an act that is much deeper and much more valuable to you and I than we think it is. We think it's something we optionally do occasionally, corporately, and even privately at times. But this is something where we gain an intimacy with God that we don't get otherwise. She takes her hair and puts it on his feet. She shares herself with him in the most humble, powerful way imaginable. It was almost awkward. It had to be awkward. For those in the room, oh my gosh, what is going on here? And they say it out loud. If this guy was a prophet, he'd know. Well, newsflash, good point. He did know. And he's letting her touch his feet with her hair and then get this kissing his feet. As the verse in the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. A kiss is a sign of submission. A kiss is a sign of intimacy. But a kiss is a sign of submission. And she has submitted herself to Christ in this picture. Will you let God define your value in such a way or it doesn't matter what the world thinks about your service. You'll serve him no matter who's watching. You'll say what you have to say no matter who's there. You'll serve in a way that is very beautiful to God, regardless of who is watching you. And you'll put aside the judgments of other people to do what you know God wants you to do. There's a lot of people who are going to tell you you can't do certain things. You know, like I know a couple guys here, I could tell you their names, and a couple women as well. But I know one in particular. Just tell him he can't do something. You say, you can't do that. And then he'll say, now he's going to do it. And there's women like that too. And this woman was probably that kind of personality, I think. You can't go in that room. There's Pharisees in there. Watch me. I'm not going to let him sit in that room and not be honored. I'm not going to let a day go by where Christ is not honored. Someone has to honor him. Someone has to serve him. Someone has to love him. And I don't care who sees me do it, or how I do it, or when I do it, or who's watching, or what their opinion is of me when I do it, I'm going to do it. There are certain people that won't serve God because they think they're not worthy to serve God. No one was less worthy to serve God than this prostitute. But it didn't matter to her because she had been forgiven. Do you think you're not worthy somehow? The church hasn't done people any favors with this in the last 50, 60 years. I remember Pastor Wood was telling me he went to one particular Bible college in Florida. I won't say the name, but it rhymes. No, I won't say it. No, you know what I am going to say? It was Pensacola. He applied to Pensacola's Florida, and you know what? They wouldn't take him. Here's a guy, here's a fella who's got a Bible degree background. He's got a Bible college level background. It's a diploma. Been on the mission field. Probably a better teacher than anybody I've ever met. And they wouldn't take him. You know why they wouldn't take him? Because he was divorced. Well, he was his second wife. They wouldn't take him in the college. You imagine that? So, well, it was a divorce. Okay. The church has made divorcees, these second-class citizens. We had for years, we had a deacon here who had been divorced. Somebody asked me one time, they said, did you know that he was divorced? I said, do you know the whole story? He said, no. I said, then shut up. Anyway. You serve regardless of what the world thinks, what people think about you. Amen? All right, that's all I wanted to say. Father, we want to thank you for the story and for this woman and her willingness to do what they wouldn't do. It's amazing that what the law could not do, and that's really the picture here, Pharisees representing the law, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, this woman, under the power of grace, did. She did what they wouldn't and couldn't do. Because of her brokenness, because of forgiveness and her love for you. And may we help us to grow in our discernment of this kind of stuff. And we pray you bless our day today and our fellowship that follows this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.